Let's all pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for the truth of Thy Word, where it tells us that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. So we thank Thee, Lord, we may trust Thee, whatever the circumstances of our lives may be. We ask that even tonight, as we come to Thy precious Word, that Thou wouldst grant us the help and the power of Thy Spirit. Lord, I am trusting Thee for power, for Thine can never fail. The words which Thou Thyself shall give me must prevail. Lord, give those prevailing words, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, I want to draw your attention to the life of Joseph, and in particular, what is written in Genesis chapter 42. As we read this portion, we find that the circumstances are such that after more than 20 years, the dreams of the young Joseph are beginning to be fulfilled. His brethren, not knowing who Joseph was at this stage, bowed down before him. That was in fulfillment of the dreams that he had all those years before. We remember when we studied it, how angry they were, how angry even his own father was at the thought that he and his brothers would bow down at the feet of Joseph. But that happened, just as God had said it would. Now, despite the great emotion that Joseph felt at seeing his brothers again, and he did, for he wept, he had to tell them all to go away. Verse 24 records, he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them. Despite that emotion, it was not yet time for Joseph to reveal himself to them. So he continued not to let them know who he was, because the Lord still had to do a work in their hearts. They had to be tested, they had to be proved, to see if indeed they had truly repented of their evil doing. And you can see the story here in chapter 42. The Bible tells us that Joseph commanded to fill each of their sacks with corn, but to do something else, to put the money that they had paid for that corn back into each sack, and to give them provision also for the way. You see the grace and the kindness of Joseph there to his brothers. And so they went back to their father, but on their way there they discovered that the money that they had paid was in the mouth of the sack, and it scared them. It says in verse 28 that one of them who found the money in his sack said to his brothers, "My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack." And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, "What is this that God hath done unto us?" And so we see conscience immediately going into action. They're starting to believe that God is paying them back for their sin in relation to their brother Joseph. Well, they went back to their father Israel, to Jacob. They told him all that had happened to them. One of the things that had happened was, of course, in verse 24, Joseph took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. He said to them, "Look, you're going to go back home, but you're going to bring your brother Benjamin back with you, and to make sure that you do that, I'm going to keep Simeon here. He's going to be bound in prison until you get back. He will be surety." And so they went back to Joseph and they told him, "Look, Simeon had to stay behind because this man, the governor over Egypt, said the next time we come to buy corn, we have to bring our youngest brother with us." And Jacob's reaction to that was, "Why did you tell him that you had a young brother?" They said, "Well, we didn't know what was going to happen. We had to tell him, and we have to bring Benjamin with us the next time." If you look at verse 35, it says, "It came to pass as they emptied their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, They were afraid. And here in verse 36, we have words that are very poignant. Words that we often find, some of them at least, in the mouths of God's people. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, in other words, he's dead. And Simeon is not, and he fully expected that Simeon would also be killed. And ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Someone has pointed out that in these words we have the old Jacob speaking and not the new Israel. Because this is not the language of faith. This is the language of despair and discouragement. Now, there is no doubt Jacob had been greatly tried and tested in his life. There were many things that had happened to this man through the course of his life that were tremendous trials for him. But these fresh trials of his faith, he felt he was unable to take. Hence the words that he spoke in verse 36. All these things are against me. When we look at this, we find that these are the words of Jacob, yes, but Jacob is not alone in saying this. Because many a Christian has likewise given vent to his or her feelings in the midst of tremendous disappointment or grief or trial. And it may well be that someone in this room tonight, or someone listening to this message, has said or maybe even thought something similar to this. In a time of great trial, all these things are against me. All these things are against me. Yet I have to say, no matter what takes place in your life, you ought, by the grace of God, to be like Job rather than Jacob. You know, when we think about Job, he also had tremendous trials. You read the book of Job and you discover you're not very long into the book, but Job has lost his children, all of them, 10 of them. He has lost his wealth. He has lost his health. He had a complete breakdown in health. And his wife turned against him. And then he had friends, in inverted commas, who came to visit him. The kind of guys that you and I would say, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Because the things that they said to Job didn't help him. And isn't it amazing how when we are going through trials and troubles and tribulations, some of the things that people will say to us, though they might be well-meaning, are some of the worst things that they could say. I have a friend who has suffered tremendously from depression. That friend told me that some of the things that people say to you when you're depressed make you more depressed, because they'll say something like, pull yourself together. And that's the very thing, he said, that I can't do when I'm at the bottom of the trough of depression. I can't pull myself together. That's the problem. And so when someone says that, all it does is to compound the problem and make it worse. All these things are against me. But Job, though he could have been tremendously despondent and discouraged, and no doubt he had human feelings, he was still able to say, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now Jacob didn't say that. Jacob said, all these things are against me. And sometimes we might say that, or we might think that. And there are several things that we need to say about Jacob's statement, which might enable us, by God's grace, not to follow his lead in our times of testing. And I want to put these things to you. First of all, we can say about this statement, and I'm really thinking about the words at the end of verse 36, all these things are against me, that this was a statement that was unwise. It was a statement that was unwise. It is true that it was not until much later on that Jacob realized how foolishly indeed he had spoken. afterwards he would discover just how unwise it was for him to say, all these things are against me. Now you might say, well, why was it unwise of him to say that? Well, I think it was unwise because he was using here the language of exaggeration. All these things are against me. But yet, as I look at the portion, I look at the text, there were only three things that he mentioned. There were three things, three apparent evils that he listed, and yet he's talking here as if there were many, as if there was a whole lot of things. But there were only three. And as you look at those three things, it's clear that old Jacob exaggerated the situation. First of all, he said, Simeon is not. But of course, that wasn't true at this point. Because when the sons came back, they didn't say, Simeon is dead. They said, Simeon has been bound and put in prison. They didn't say anything about Simeon losing his life. But of course, Jacob extrapolates from this. He's been bound. He's been put in prison. He must be dead, or they must be going to kill him. But that was an exaggeration. Simeon had been tied up, yes, but he had not been killed. And then he said something else here. And ye will take Benjamin away. Well, yes, that was true. They were going to take Benjamin away, but they're only going to take him to buy corn and then return again. Benjamin wasn't going to Egypt to be executed. They weren't taking him to Egypt so that he might lose his life. But you see, Jacob was speaking out of great grief and great bitterness. And of course, when he said, Joseph is not, the first statement that he made, that wasn't correct. But we'll come to that in a moment. Jacob was speaking out of great grief, and at such times, as C.H. Spurgeon says, our notation of our trials is very apt to present them in exaggerated number. But when we come to count our mercies, as a usual rule, our tendency is to diminish them. We magnify the hosts of our troubles, and we underestimate the armies of our benefits. How true that is. In comparison with others, we will often find our troubles to be quite small. This was the language of exaggeration. I think it was also the language of exasperation. Now we all get exasperated, don't we? Well, I'm speaking personally, yeah, I get exasperated. Do you ever speak out of frustration? Just an outburst of frustration. You're exasperated and so you just say something. Well, that's what Jacob did here, and he took out his feelings on his own sons. Now, it is true they had been far from blameless in the matter of Joseph. But I think it was unfair to blame them as being the murderers of his children. You'll notice how Jacob puts it here in verse 36. Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. You've killed my sons. And then he said, ye will take Benjamin away. Jacob's taking out his pent up frustration on these brothers. It's all your fault, is what he was saying. If you consider the words of Psalm 106 and verses 32 and 33, it says there, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. It's talking about Moses. He said something that he shouldn't have said. And you might say, well, he had an excuse for that, because they provoked him to say it. But nevertheless, he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. And we're all good at that. We can say things in the heat of the moment that we later regret. And especially in times of trial and testing. And therefore we have special need for God's grace to be still and not to speak in haste. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, the Bible records, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. the more talking you do, the more tendency there is to sinful talk. That's really what it means. Proverbs 17, verse 28 then. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. It's a good thing to think before you speak. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. We think of ourselves and we wonder, what category am I in a lot of the time? A fool or a wise man? A fool uttereth all his mind. He just blurts out everything that's on his mind. There's going to be sin involved in that, usually. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. In Jacob's case, he made a very unwise statement. There was exaggeration, and there was exasperation involved in it. But not only was it a statement that was unwise, I would suggest to you, secondly, these words, all these things are against me, constitute a statement that was unbelieving. Did he talk as old Eli did? Well, how did Eli speak? Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 18. There the Lord, through his young servant, had given to Eli a message. It wasn't a very good message. It wasn't a very nice message. It was a message of judgment, that the Lord was going to put out his hand against his family. The iniquity of his house wasn't going to be purged with sacrifice or offering forever. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 18 says, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. In other words, every word that God had given to him, he passed it on to Eli. And that's what every preacher should do. Every preacher, if he's going to be a faithful man, is going to tell the people what God says. He's not going to tell the people what they want to hear, necessarily. He's going to tell the people what they need to hear. And so it was here. Samuel was just a young boy at the time, but he was already practicing to be a prophet of God, speaking the truth faithfully, without any fear and without any favor. Now what did Eli say? Verse 18 of 1 Samuel 3 records, and he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. How often is that our reaction when things go negatively for us? It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Do we react like that? Did Jacob speak as Eli did? Or did he speak as Job did? What did Job say? Well, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But he also said, Job chapter 2, verse 10, what shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Or how about Hezekiah? When Hezekiah got some bad news, Isaiah chapter 39 and verse number 8 records, then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He received what God said. Is that what Jacob did? No, it is not what Jacob did. There's no mention of the Lord at all in Jacob's statement. All these things are against me. It was the language of utter unbelief. You see, I do believe that Jacob here forgot, at least for a moment, God's presence. He forgot about that. You know, when he heard this about Simeon being kept bound in Egypt, and how that it was desired that Benjamin would travel down there with his brothers the next time, the best thing for him to have done would have been to lift his heart to the Lord in prayer about it. But there's no prayer here. He just says, look what you've done. All these things are against me. Jacob seemed only to see his sons, but he lost the consciousness of the presence of the Lord. And that's what unbelief does for us, my friends. That's what it does for us. It takes away the vision of God from our eyes, and we start to talk as if God doesn't exist. All these things are against me. The language of unbelief. He forgot God's presence, it would seem. He also forgot about God's providence. Did Jacob not believe that the Lord had had his loving hand upon his life? You go back a few chapters to Genesis chapter 35. And notice how Jacob is talking there. Genesis 35 from verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. See, he's talking here as one who knows that the Lord's hand has been upon his life. And again, later on, thankfully, in Genesis 48, when Jacob saw things in a better light, to use a good Northern Ireland-ism, when he caught himself on, when he realized that he had been speaking foolishly, in Genesis 48, verses 15 and 16, he blessed Joseph and said, look at these words, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, etc. He's speaking now as a man of faith, but not in chapter 42, verse 36. He's not speaking in faith there. He says, all these things are against me. And here there's no mention of God's providence. There's no mention of the Lord's leading. There's no mention of the Lord's purpose. He only mentions what his sons had done. I say it's the language of unbelief. He forgot God's presence. He forgot God's providence. And he also forgot God's promise. Go back earlier in Genesis to chapter 28 from verse 13. And here we have that time when he saw the ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reached to heaven. That's a wonderful type of Christ. The Lord Jesus in his incarnation was set up on the earth, and yet he is the ladder to heaven. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And that was a vision that Jacob had there in that place. But notice what he said in verse 13, Genesis 28. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What a series of wonderful promises from God for this man. Now, did he not believe that God would keep his word? If you read chapter 35 from verse 9, the promises of God were renewed. Chapter 35 of Genesis from verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel, which means a prince with God. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So So there you have again the promise of God, and God renewed that promise to him. But Jacob is now talking like an unbelieving believer. All these things are against me. And you say, well, that's Jacob. But that's us a lot of the time. That's me much of the time. An unbelieving believer. We've been guilty of the very same thing as Jacob. And if we haven't said it, we've thought it. All these things are against me. This can't be for my good. This could not be for God's glory. This could not be for my benefit. Jacob had obviously forgotten God's promise. He also forgot God's provision. Now, what do you mean, Jacob? All these things are against me. Has the Lord not provided for you time and time and time again? Look at your life. You testified yourself to the fact that all your life long the Lord had led you. What do you mean, all these things are against me? Someone said, the mercies of a lifetime are often forgotten or ignored by us under the bitterness of a single trial. The mercies of a lifetime are often ignored by us under the bitterness of a single trial. Doesn't the Bible tell us in Romans 8 verse 32 concerning the Lord, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Did the Lord go to the cross for you? Did he shed his precious blood for you? Well then, will he not do what is best for you? Jacob, instead of turning to the Lord, he turned upon his sons. Now the Bible says to us in the Proverbs that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. It also says in one of the Psalms, trust in him at all times, ye people. Jacob failed to do it, and so he spoke with the language of unbelief. It was unwise, it was unbelieving, but I want to suggest to you as well that it was a statement that was untrue. If you look at the whole statement, you'll see that none of the things that he mentioned were actually the truth. Look at them, each one. First of all, Joseph is not. That was not true. Because at that very moment, Joseph was in Egypt, ruling over all those houses of corn. Joseph is not. That was not true. Look at the second statement. And Simeon is not. That was not true. Simeon was in prison, yes, but he was not dead. And the third one wasn't true. And ye will take Benjamin away. And he was meaning that Benjamin would lose his life. And that also was not true. None of the things that Jacob referred to were even true. And yet he said, all these things are against me. He only thought that these things were true. In fact, the very opposite was the truth. When he said this, all these things are against me, that was actually the opposite of what was true in the purpose of God. Because all the things that had happened in his life were not against him. They were for his benefit, for his blessing, and for God's glory. And I know that Christians can misinterpret and miscalculate events and circumstances just like Jacob. We can make a mistake, and we do make mistakes in our judgment of things. We worry about things that never happen. There's a wonderful story that's an illustration of this in the New Testament. There were certain ladies that came to the tomb of Christ. And the Bible speaks of this in the Gospels. In Mark chapter 16, you can read about it. And it's somewhat amusing in a way. But it reminds us of ourselves. It says, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. That's Jesus. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" We're just poor weak females. We'll never be able to roll that big stone away from the front of the grave. Who's going to do it? Who's going to roll away the stone for us? And they're all worried about it, and they're perplexed about it. And verse 4 says, "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." So the problem they anticipated and didn't know how it was going to be dealt with had already been dealt with. So they were worried about nothing. They were worried about something that didn't even exist. And you look at that and say, well, what's that got to do with me? Well, think about yourself and about your own life and about some of the judgments that you make about things. Is it not true? It's certainly true in my case that there's things that I have got all bent out of shape about, and when it came to the bit, it was already taken care of. The Lord had already taken care of it, and I was all worried about losing sleep over it. The Lord never lost any sleep over it, so to speak, because he knew what he was going to do. And we worry about the stone getting rolled away from the front of the tomb, and it's already been taken care of by the Lord. And we all make judgments that are false based upon our anticipation of problems. You know, sometimes Christians arrive at conclusions that are entirely wrong. And if you were to say, as Jacob said about his life, "All these things are against me," then that is an untrue statement. That is not true, because of the word of God that is recorded. And what is the word that's recorded about that? It's Romans 8:28. And we know. So Paul's talking from experience here. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. So all things are for our good and for his glory. And men and women, we have to believe that, even if we don't see it and we don't feel it. Still true. I spoke this morning on the providence of God from Psalm 57 verse 2, where the psalmist refers to God that performeth all things against me. No, for me. Who performeth all things for me. So there's the word that's recorded. And to find this statement to be not true, there is the waiting that is required. Jacob jumped the gun, we might say. He spoke too quickly. All these things are against me. If he had waited a while, he would have seen that all the things that he experienced were onward steps in a process leading to great blessing for him and his posterity. And that's our problem sometimes, isn't it? We judge things before the time, before God's work in providence is complete. The Bible says in the book of James, "Let patience have her perfect work." Someone said there was a Christian who was feeling so bad that he took the children's chorus and he began to sing, "No one loves me, this I know, my misfortunes tell me so." That's not true. It's not true. And if we would wait a while and see the end of the Lord, we would know that in all wisdom he has directed our course. There's the waiting that's required, and then there's the wisdom that will be recognized. I believe that Jacob really regretted this statement later on in his life, because he saw that all things had not been against him at all, but all things had been for him, for his good, for his benefit. And Jacob came to realize that the Lord knows best. And so too we're going to discover God's way to have been the best. And not only the best, but to have been perfect. The Apostle Paul found it to be so. I think of two scriptures in particular that bear that out. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and Philippians 1:12. Let me read them to you. 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh against us." No, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If we would wait, we would see that this is the way it is. And then Philippians 1 verse 12. Paul experienced a lot of things. A lot of trials. A lot of difficulties. But he said, Philippians 1 verse 12, and he's writing incidentally from prison. He's writing from prison. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. There are things that we interpret as negatives that have actually been positives, even in the work of God. Sometimes in the work of the church, in the work of God, we interpret certain events as being really bad for the church, that was an awful thing that happened, a crisis came up, that was really bad for us. But in actual fact, if we could see things from God's perspective, we would know that it was a good thing. It was the Lord's will, and therefore it had to be a good thing for us. It's going to be seen one day, as C.H. Spurgeon was fond of putting it, that God sent his mercies to us in black envelopes, and we sat crying over the dismal covering, but we didn't open the letter and read the heavenly news written within. We just looked at the black envelope and we assumed it was bad news. We assumed it was a terrible message. But if we had have opened that black envelope, we would have realized there's heavenly news written within. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. We're not to judge the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind that frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. You see, the Lord always does what is best for his people. Believe that. There's so many times when I read in the book of Deuteronomy about the things that happened to Israel, and there's this little part at the end. For thy good always. For thy good always. The preacher was right who said, our best days have been those which we thought to be our worst. Because the Lord was in it all. There was a wonderful missionary whose life is well worth studying. His name was Adoniram Judson. He did a great work for God in Burma. But he had a lot of difficulties in Burma, including being arrested and being put in prison. One time Adoniram Judson was actually being hauled to prison, and as he was led along that path, there was a man nearby who spat at him, physically spat on him out of the darkness and sneered, how bright are the prospects of your mission now, Judson? And without a blink, Adoniram Judson replied, as bright as the promises of God, my friend. The future is as bright as the promises of God. All these things are against me. No, all these things are not against you, Jacob. The Lord is working out his great plan and purpose. At this very moment, if he could have known it, his son was in a position in Egypt that would mean that not only Jacob, but all of his family, 70 of them, would be preserved, and the whole nation of Israel would be further established and led on until the time eventually when the very Messiah would come from that line. All these things are against me. Not at all. All these things are working together for good. How often has someone said, is a drop of affliction something that makes us forget about an ocean full of mercies? A drop of affliction causes us to lose sight of an ocean of mercies. I really believe, and sometimes I have to say this against my feelings, because I don't feel it, but I know it to be true, that someday we will bless the hand that guided, and we'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. If we've ever spoken like Jacob, or maybe even tonight, we're thinking like Jacob, we're going to realize in the light of the eternal day how wrong we were. No one loves me, this I know, my misfortunes tell me so. It's not true. It's not true. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, and I am one of his little ones, to him belong. I am weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. All things work together for good to them that love God. May the Lord write that always and ever upon our hearts. Amen.